quiet. Let's pray together as we begin our study of God's Word. Father, we're thankful for the time to be together this week. Thank you for your kindness in allowing us to be here to enjoy the time together. Thank you for your Word that is truth, that teaches us about you, and we just praise you for the opportunity that we have now to study it. Lord, help us to be moldable, to be eager to learn and to grow from what you would teach us now. In Christ's name, amen. We'll go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. We began a survey of Matthew yesterday, looking at Christ as King and our response to Him. And we're going to focus now on the text that we'll spend the rest of our week looking at, a text known as the Great Commission, and see how we are called to be ambassadors for the King. Matthew chapter 28, start in verse 16. This is the end of the gospel. After Jesus has been raised from the dead, he had instructed his disciples after he appeared to them to go to Galilee. And we pick up there in verse 16. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" John MacArthur said of this particular text, "If a Christian understands all the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, but fails to understand this closing passage, he has missed the point of the entire book." He went on and said, "It's not an exaggeration to say that in the broadest sense, it is the focal point of all of Scripture, Old Testament as well as New. The central message of Scripture," he says, "pertains to the central mission of the people of God, a mission that tragically many Christians do not understand or are unwilling to fulfill." We're going to think today and tomorrow and the next day about the mission that Christ has given us as the church, as those who are followers of Christ, followers of the King. And, you know, when I think of being on a mission, I think of the Queen Mary. This is in California. There's a really big boat. You see that there. It's currently a kind of museum / hotel. There's some pretty fancy hotel rooms you can stay in. It was built in the 1930s. And 1936 is when it took its first voyage. And it was a transatlantic ship. It was basically the best way at the time to get from Europe to the United States. And so everybody who was anybody wanted to ride on the Queen Mary to get there. It was the fastest vessel of its kind. It was really fancy. All the celebrities would travel that way if they were going. Heads of state would travel that way before there were airplanes and those things. It was a fascinating boat, an amazing boat, a picture of man's technological genius. And yet something happened late in the 1930s on the world scene, known as World War II. And this luxury liner, this boat that was made to carry the high class from Europe to America and back again, was transformed into a troop transport. The ship you see on the right there is the Queen Mary, and it's painted gray. They painted it and they stripped all the luxury stuff off of it. And they used it to transport troops instead of those who were paying passengers from the United States to the European front. And I think over the course of the war, it took over 700,000 members of the military back and forth to the battle that was going on there. On the left, you see another ship, I think it was the Queen Elizabeth, that was still a luxury liner. And you see the contrast in that picture there behind me. You know, if you think of the differences between the Queen Mary being used as a luxury liner, basically a cruise ship, and being used as a troop transport, what are some things you think would be different about your experience? If you were, you know, a famous celebrity riding across in 1936, or if you were a soldier riding across in 1940? What would be different about the ship or about your experience? Anything? Yeah. Yeah, sleeping quarters. You probably wouldn't have the nice stateroom spread out, kick back, right? Lots of room, real fancy. What else? Yeah, they just stripped out everything but the bare necessities so that they could fit as many people in and as much supplies and equipment. Yeah. Yeah, the food would probably be different. If you were paying large amounts of money to travel across the Atlantic, what would you expect to eat? You know, nice stuff, probably. Buffet, steak, lobster, good food, stuff like what, you know, we eat on camp. But if you were a troop transport, you know, you would expect what? Yeah, not a lot of fancy stuff. Just the bare minimum to survive. What else would be different? Yeah.
People yelling at you.
Okay, people yelling at you. Yeah, instead of people wanting to serve you, there'd be those commanding you what to do. You know, think of the attitude of those on that boat. You know, the difference if you were going just for fun, maybe to go tour Europe or for something of that nature, and you're just relaxing, enjoying the view of the ocean versus a soldier who knows you are going into battle. You know, I think this gives us a little bit of the contrast of how we should think as believers, because the reality is we have been given a mission. We are here on this earth, not just like somebody who's on a cruise ship just to enjoy the time and with no thought of anything that really matters. We are here on mission. Doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the things that of life. You know, a soldier on that ship could still look out and enjoy the ocean view, but in the back of their mind is always the purpose and the goal that they are there for. This passage reminds us that we have a mission, and unfortunately it's very easy to lose sight of that, even with good things. You know, what we're going to spend our time thinking about today is the one thing that we can do better on earth than in heaven. If you think even as a Christian about heaven, we'll fellowship better there, we'll worship better there, but the one thing we cannot do is fulfill this mission that God has given us. What is that mission? In Matthew 28, the main idea of what Jesus had to communicate to the disciples is in the middle of verse 19. He says, make disciples, and make disciples specifically of all the nations. Our mission, what we are to be about, our central task is that of making disciples. We'll look at the other ideas that surround that over the next couple of days, but the primary point Jesus was giving to his disciples was that they were to make disciples. Now, it's likely that when Jesus was here speaking to the 11, as we see on this mountain, that they were joined by really all of his followers. This is probably the time where Paul records Jesus appeared to 500, which was most of those who were his followers there in Galilee. And he's speaking to them and giving them their final charge, their final task. And he says, you are to go and make disciples. Now, it's interesting. This was the only time that Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples themselves. Why do you think that is? Was it that it was unimportant? And so he just said, oh yeah, by the way, I forgot to tell you, make disciples. Don't forget to do that. No, it wasn't that it was unimportant or that it was something that was kind of secondary to Jesus. The reality is, up until this point in Jesus' ministry, he was responsible for making disciples. He was the one who was calling people to himself. He was the responsible one to see people follow Jesus. But all that changed when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven. That task of making disciples falls no longer to Jesus, but to those of us who are already his followers, to his church. You know, we are not called to make disciples of ourselves, to have people follow us, but follow Christ. What is a disciple? Well, we use that word a lot of the 12 who followed Jesus. It's really, at its basic meaning, means a learner or a student or a follower. Most rabbis or teachers of that day would have those that were called disciples. They would come and listen and learn from them about how to do certain things. You may think of somebody in your life that you submit yourself to and follow in a particular area. You may have a piano teacher or a basketball coach, and you're their disciple in the sense that you listen and learn from them in that particular area. Jesus says, you believers are to make disciples, not of yourselves, not of those who would follow you, but to make disciples of Christ. The king is calling here for his followers to be busy about the work of seeing others join them in following Christ. But he's not just calling people to learn about Jesus. Don't think that the idea of disciple as learner simply means that they should learn facts about him. Because as we saw already in Matthew, Matthew's not just wanting us to learn about Christ, but to respond to him as king. And so one author put it this way, that the commission given to us by Jesus involves the transformation of rebels into followers. That's what Jesus is calling for. He's saying we're to go out as ambassadors or heralds of the king, calling others to submit to and follow him as their Lord, to recognize that he's the king and respond to him as king and rejoice over him as king. You know, as you think of your life, as you anticipate the future, some of you going off to college this next fall, some of you with a couple more years for that, but as you think about what you picture your life being about over the next 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, will you commit to make your life about the mission of making disciples? You know, most high school students, and I would assume each of you are pretty much in that category, have different dreams, you know, different things that when you think of the future, that is what you hope that will look like. Some of those may be tied to a particular vocation for you or a particular family desire to have kids or to be a sports coach or to do any number of different things. Those are good things to desire, but chief among them should be Jesus' mission for you, which is to make disciples of others. And if you commit to do that, if I commit to do that, it changes how we view every opportunity and interaction that we have with others. It changes how you think of school or college. You know, you don't view it as, I'm just going to class to learn. How many of you guys view school that way anyway? Yeah, a few of you think of it as going to learn. Some of you think of it as, I'm going to hang out with my friends, or I'm just going because I have to, and eventually I get to leave. But when you go to school, if you're thinking about my chief mission is making disciples, you view every interaction differently. You view every person that you see as a potential person who could follow Christ, and you're representing them. Every teacher that you interact with, you hope that they would come to know Christ as their Lord. Change how you view your sports and hobbies. You don't just view it as fun and exercise or an opportunity for a scholarship. You view it as a chance to be an ambassador for Christ through the relationships that come. Changes how you view all of your relationships with friends and others, that it's not about what you can get, but how you can help others come to Christ. Changes how you view your money and your time and every aspect of life. Jesus said to his disciples, your mission, the reason you are here, is to make disciples. But not just any disciples. He says you are to make disciples of all nations. You are to make disciples of all the nations. When we think of nations, we think of political boundaries that exist. So we're in the United States of America. That's our nation. And south of us is Mexico. That's a nation. Anybody know how many nations there are in the world today? Yeah, me neither. About 196, I think, something like that. Jesus is not really talking about political nations, about boundaries that are kind of artificial, as we'll see in a bit, but he's wanting us to think about not just making disciples where people are near to us or like us, but all over the world. And this is not a new idea in the Bible, although it would have been a new idea to the disciples. The disciples were very focused on themselves and their world, on Israel and the Jewish people. And in fact, Jesus had encouraged them to focus on that in places like Matthew 10, when the disciples were sent out in verse 5. He said, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans." They were supposed to focus on the Jews and Israel at that season. But Jesus is here saying, now, don't just be focused on Israel. Don't be focused on your own people. You've got to be focused now on the entire world, which is really what God's plan has been from the beginning. Way back in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham, he said, you will be a witness nation. Through you, all peoples will be blessed. Israel was chosen not just because God said, "I love them and them alone," but they were chosen to be a light to the entire world, a kingdom of priests representing God in the world. Places like Psalm 96, they were called to tell of his glory among the nations. And Matthew makes this clear. This was Jesus' mission. Even in chapter 2, we looked at briefly last night, the Magi or the wise men, where were they from? Israel? No, they're from the east, from a far-off land that had learned about the true God. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus talks about how he would be a light to the Gentiles. And in Matthew 8, we see a Roman centurion that Jesus interacts with and calls to him. Jesus clearly understood he was coming not simply for the people of Israel, but for the people of the world. And you guys, if we're honest today, there is still a tremendous, tremendous need for disciples to be made all over the world. You know how many people there are in the world today? Somewhere around 7 billion. I haven't counted them all recently, but it's up there. 7.5 billion people. That's a lot of people. Think about billions. Not millions, but billions of people. That's a whole lot of people. In our room today, there's probably about 100 of us. So you add another zero on that, and you're at 1,000. So if we all invited 10 friends, there'd be 1,000 of us here. If all of those 1,000 invited 10 more friends, there'd be 10,000. 10 more friends, there'd be 100,000. 10 more friends, there'd be 1,000,000. And we're barely scratching the surface on the way to 1,000,000,000. It's a ton of people. I want to show you just a little brief video. It's actually a little old, and so the numbers aren't quite accurate, but it gives us a sense of how many people in the world still need to hear about Jesus. If you consider the world at large, 7 billion people, a favorable estimate would be 1 out of every 10 are Christians, genuinely understanding the gospel. It's probably not really that high. But that means there's about 700 million Christians on the upper end in the world, which means there's probably somewhere around 6.5 billion people who don't know Jesus. This video will say 5.5, but you'll get the idea.
Just imagine 5.5 billion lost people, mothers, fathers, and precious children. You are seeing 5 faces every second. If you were to stare at these faces every second of every minute of every day without blinking, it would take 35 years to see all of the lost people in the world. If you include the hundreds of millions more that would have been born during that time, it would take even longer. Now slow this down to the rate of 1 face per second, just long enough for you to say Jesus to each one. It would take more than 175 years.
It's pretty shocking, isn't it? A lot of people in the world. A lot of people that we should long to see know about Christ so that they can be forgiven because they understand that he was crucified on their behalf, so that they can submit themselves to him and honor him in how they live. Yes, there is a huge need in the world for the making of disciples. But it's interesting that when Jesus says, make disciples, and he says, make disciples of all the nations, he doesn't just say, make disciples of all people. That would be a different word. If we think of making disciples of all people, our mindset would be, okay, if the goal is everybody, we're just going to start where we are, and we're going to start sharing the gospel with people, and hopefully the gospel will spread out from there. Jesus encourages us to think rather about all peoples. It's a phrase that he uses is in Greek, panta ta ethne. Ethne sounds kind of like our English word, ethnic. If you think of an ethnic group of people, it's a people who share a common language, who share a common culture, who would identify as kind of us against everyone else who would identify as them. They're different than us. We said there's about 200 nations in our world. If you think about different ethnic groups of people in our world, there's actually about 7,000 different ethnic groups of people. We don't often think of the world that way. We tend to think of the world kind of like a pancake, and the spread of the gospel like syrup flowing over a pancake. We had great pancakes for breakfast yesterday, so that will resonate with us. We think that, you know, the gospel will just kind of continue to spread. Like when you pour syrup over your pancake, you can't really say, oh, I only want syrup on this part of the pancake, because it just flows all the way over there. But the reality is the world and the spread of the gospel is more like a waffle. Sort of. If you're putting syrup on a waffle, what do you have to do? Can you just pour it and it'll flow all over the place? Well, not exactly. It fills each little spot, and then it may overflow to the next one. But each individual little area is its own kind of little compartment, and the syrup doesn't just run all over the place until you've filled that area. The world is much more like a waffle, where there are individual compartments of people who share a common language, common culture, and they don't interact with each other very much. They don't cross boundaries. They can't even communicate often in those ways. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, he doesn't just say, I hope as many people as possible will come to know Christ. He's basically saying, I want that waffle to have syrup in every single little compartment. Some of you eat waffles that way. You're kind of, you know, you've got to have syrup like all over your waffle, and you really methodically fill each little square, right? You know, that's what Jesus is saying. I want you to make disciples, not simply of all people. Don't just dump syrup all over the whole pancake, but I want you to make sure that all peoples have been exposed to the gospel, have heard the truth of the gospel, that every little square of waffle gets some of the syrup. As if you look at the world today, there's a bunch of dots on that map. This is a Google map on a website called joshuaproject.net that if we had a little different way to project it, I'd show you a little more about what you can do on that website. But joshuaproject.net is a website I would encourage you, not on camp to spend time on, but later on when you get home. And it's a website that highlights different groups of people around the world and the need for the gospel. Each of those dots represents one of those 7,000 people groups that are in various places across the world. And you'll see there are different colors of those dots. Those who think about the spread of the gospel use some different phrases to refer to people groups. The red dots are what are called unreached people groups. Now, if you were just guessing, having never heard that term, what do you think an unreached people group would be? Not too hard, right? Somebody who has what? Yeah, somebody who's never heard the gospel. The technical definition is like less than 2% of the population is evangelical or claims to be Christian. But in reality, it's often much less than that. Many of those have basically no Bible in their language, no church, and very few, if any, missionaries who are working in those areas. Some have missionaries who are there. But imagine that. Imagine you lived in an area where you couldn't even buy a Bible in your language if you wanted one. You drive around town, and instead of passing a church every five blocks like you do where we live, there's not one anywhere. Imagine being in a place where there, you know, you don't have a friend who's a Christian. You don't know a single person who's a Christian. You don't even know that there is such a thing as a Christian. As that's every one of those red dots. It's about 3 million people, or 3 billion people in the world. Estimates vary, but as many as 40%, 4 out of every 10 people in the world, that's their reality. No Bible, no church, no gospel presence among those people. You see some orange dots and yellow dots. Those are similar situations. Those have a higher percentage of professing Christians. Most of those are in areas of the world that have historically been Christian in the sense of maybe Catholic or Orthodox or those kinds of things. So Europe has a lot of that, where there are a lot of people who would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I can't really tell you what that means, but I think my great-grandma was a Christian, so we're kind of a Christian too. You see green areas, green dots, lighter green and darker green. Those are areas that are what are considered reached. We would live in an area like that. Does that mean that every single person is a Christian? No. Does that mean that we don't have a responsibility to share the gospel because we're in a reached area? No. All it means is people in our area of the world, in our people group, they have opportunities to hear the gospel. They know somebody like you or me. They drive by places like Countryside Bible Church where if they choose to stop, they can hear the truth. They go to bookstores like Barnes & Noble and they can find a Bible to buy there to read the truth. They're not reached in the sense that every person has come to Christ or the job of making disciples is done there. They are reached in the sense that there is a healthy church. There is a church in that area who can proclaim the gospel to the people who are there. But you guys, those are just dots on a map. I hope as you look at that map, your heart breaks for those who don't know the gospel, who don't have opportunity to hear the gospel. But I want to show you a couple little video clips that will put a little more personal twist on this. And again, we don't usually watch video clips in our messages, but I think it's helpful for the topic that we are looking at. Oh, just a second. This is a country in Asia called Nepal. Again, that puts some more personal faces as you think about one country. That's just one country in one part of the world and the tremendous need for the gospel to spread there. One more that focuses on one particular group of people in a nearby country in the area of Indonesia. When Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, he doesn't just mean that every political country would have somebody there who is a Christian. He means that all the different ethnic groups of people, he's not meaning technically that term people group, but he means that all people everywhere, that each of those little squares of the waffle would be reached for the sake of the gospel. That's our mission. Now, can any one of us do that on our own? Can you say, okay, I'm committed to that, and so I'm going to spend the rest of my life, and I'm going to make sure that every group of people in the planet has heard the gospel? No, not one of us can do that. That's why Jesus says this is the collective mission of the church. This is what we are to be about together, and we're going to see more in the coming days of what that looks like and how we can participate in those ways, but that is our mission. It is to make disciples where we are among the people that we interact with, but it is to have a heart and a vision for making disciples of all the nations. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, gee, that's a lot harder. If you look at that and you say that those people, the G people, 15,000 people, not one of them would profess to be a Christian. I want to see that change. Well, that's a lot harder than sharing the gospel with your neighbor, isn't it? You got to go, and I don't know what language he was speaking, but it's not one I know, right? Not one you know. You can't just go there on a Saturday afternoon. There, that's a much more difficult task. And so you might be tempted to say, or I might be tempted to say, well, gee, I want to see disciples made, but I'm just going to focus on those that are close to me, those that practically make sense. And apart from this commission that Jesus gave, that's what we would probably do. If our goal was to say, we just want to see as many people come to Christ, practically, we would start with all of those who speak our language, who live near us, right? Who are receptive to the gospel, those things. But Jesus says it's not just about that. It is about that. And we'll talk more about that this week. But it's also about being faithful to have a heart for the world. As it is difficult to go to see the nations as disciples, it requires great support from those who don't go, but it is worth it because Christ calls us to. We have a responsibility as the church and as individual believers to be excited about the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. This is really Paul's heart. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, Paul helps us to get a glimpse of what our heart should be in response to this commission that Jesus gave. Romans 15, Paul is explaining his desire for coming to Rome to see the church there. And he's excited to visit them, and he's describing why, and beginning in verse 19, actually pick up in verse 18, verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Paul says, there's a lot of things that the Lord has done through me, and I'm going to be quick to give the credit to Christ for those things. This is what he has done through me. Verse 19, he says what God has done through him at this point. He says, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I have faithfully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul says, from Jerusalem on around the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea to Illyricum, I have fully and faithfully preached the gospel of Christ. When Paul says that, does he mean he had told every single person in those areas the gospel, do you think? No, he doesn't mean that. But he means he had proclaimed the gospel there. There were now churches there who were continuing on that ministry. And so Paul continues in verse 20 and says, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, they who have not heard shall understand." And so he continues and describes how he was eager to come to see them, and how he would come by verse 24, when he was on his way to Spain, "For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you." You see Paul's heart? He had ministered in one particular area for a number of years, and he had seen churches established there, the gospel proclaimed there, and now he said, okay, Christ has called us not just to say, okay, we're going to focus on this area and build it up even more, but we're going to continue to take the gospel beyond there. And so Paul looked and he said, Spain has no gospel witness there. There's no churches there. That's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go and I'm going to be eager to preach the gospel there. And so he wrote to the church at Rome and said, I'm coming. I want to be helped on my way by you. I want you to be excited about the gospel going to Spain. You know, my hope after this week is not that all of you or all of us in this room will say, all right, we're packing up and we're moving to Nepal. Although there's a sense in which that would be great. But my hope is that all of you, that all of us in this room at the end of this week would care that the gospel is spreading and going to places like Nepal. That may mean some of you in this room going and being Paul and saying, I'm going and I'm gifted and equipped to take the gospel there. It may mean others of you in this room are like the church at Rome where Paul says, you're going to help me on my way. You're going to participate in that mission. See, the goal is not that all of us necessarily go. The Lord will direct some of us, and we'll talk more about that in the coming days. But that all of us care and that all of us are living day after day committed to the mission that Christ has given us, the mission of making disciples where we are, and the mission of making disciples of all the nations, seeing that happen all over the world. You know, we can choose as Christians to live kind of like we're on the Queen Mary, that's the luxury liner. And to say, you know what, we're just going to enjoy the life that we have here and kind of be thankful for what God has done. Or we can be reminded and committed to say, you know what, we are on a mission. We're going to enjoy the fellowship. We're going to enjoy the blessings God given us in this life. But we are not going to forget that we have been left here for a purpose. And that purpose is to see disciples made of the nations. We're going to talk more tomorrow about why we should do this and the heart that drives us to do this. Because you guys, this is hard and this is life-altering when we live in this way. It affects things like your money. Instead of just saying, oh, how can I make a lot of money so that I can have lots of cool toys and a big house? It's no, how can I make money so that I can survive and provide for my family, but also participate in what God's doing around the world? It may affect your plans. Instead of saying, oh, how can I have the job that is perfect for me? It's how can I have used the gifts that God's given me to the utmost? And if that means me being a doctor, not here, but in Nepal, so I can tell people about Jesus, so be it. As it means all of us think about what that looks like for us over the coming years. And we're going to talk Friday about our method, because Jesus didn't just say, make disciples. He told us how. He told us where to go and where to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And we're going to flesh those things out. But it starts with understanding our mission. A mission Christ clearly laid out to his apostles, to the church, to make disciples of the nations. May God give us hearts like that, even as we go to a place like Six Flags to think about the others that we interact with and the opportunity to be a witness when we're interacting and a testimony in those ways. May God give us hearts for others to be faithful disciple makers. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for this time. We are in awe of you giving us the privilege of participating in your mission in the world. Lord, it's a humbling thing to be tasked with making disciples of the nations. And Lord, it's beyond any one of us. It's ultimately your work. It's the work that you have given to the church as a whole. And yet we want to be faithful. And Lord, it's so easy to get wrapped up in our own little worlds and to forget that there are people who have never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus, who don't have the privilege of even going to church if they want to, or can't have a Bible in their own language. And Lord, give us hearts that break for them, hearts that pray for them and for your work, and make us faithful and eager to be participating in that mission as you call us to. We thank you for this time. We entrust our afternoon to you and evening. Pray that we would enjoy the fellowship and the opportunities for interacting with others as well. And we just thank you for the joy that it is to know you and to study your word together. In Christ's name. Amen.